You know, continuing on with this series that we've started, the idea that we would like to somehow become more complete, be it spiritually, emotionally, and yet we find ourselves broken. We talked last week as we opened up this series looking at Ephesians 3, the tail end of Ephesians 3, the prayer which Paul prayed for believers. Okay, now again, when Paul wrote that, he was thinking specifically about the believers in Ephesus. But as that becomes part of his word for God's word for us, and we see that this is a prayer that could be prayed over each and every one of us. That prayer was our launching point last week to say, how is it that we can become more complete, a little bit more mature, a little bit more whole, so that all of our stuff doesn't continue to torment and hold on to us, but begins to be part of our past that God then uses to prepare us for what he has for us in the future. We read these verses last week. I will read them again today as it moves then into chapter 4, which is where we're going to begin today and next week. The prayer is in chapter 3, and then the encouragement coming out of that prayer is in chapter 4. So if you're reading along with us, just go ahead and take a look at the book of Ephesians, see what Paul's heart is for us as believers. But again, here, this is the words of the prayer, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, Paul says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that, and this is his prayer, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. That was the prayer we focused on last week. And again, this idea that Paul's prayer for all the things that he might pray for the believers to receive. And we just walked through a prayer time and we prayed for things like our county or our nation or our those we know who are sick or those we know who are hurting. But Paul's prayer, I'm sure those things were going on in Ephesus that day as well. But Paul's prayer is that each and every believer would know something beyond the knowing in your head, but beyond, know it to the place where we know it in our heart, down and deep in our gut, that we know that there is something so profound that no matter what may be going on in the circumstances of our life, we are undergirded by this love of Christ, that he would say that we would know it to the degree that we would begin to capture a little bit of just how great and how expansive it is. This how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ for you is the foundational thing that Paul is praying for each of us to hold on to. He concludes his prayer with this: now to him who is able to do immeasurably more and all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then he moves into chapter 4, which is his now encouragement for the church, coming out of that place of experiencing the fullness of God's love for us. Now, what is it that, how do we respond? Our verse today comes out of that very first passage. The beginning of this encouragement and the very first verse is Ephesians 4:1. It says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's going to be our verse today. He goes on to talk about how we are called to be humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that'll be what we look at next week. But today I want to just focus in on this one little short verse coming out of this passage, out of this prayer, out of this pleading that we would come to know how great God's love is for us, then that we would then begin something new. that we would then be set free out of that knowledge of God's love for us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to begin to live lives that are now worthy of the calling God has placed upon us. Sometimes I catch myself, and I'm sure all of us catch ourselves, living lives somewhere below the level of the calling that God has placed upon us. Lots of reasons. There's a little bit of laziness. There's a little bit of selfishness. Maybe there's a little bit of fearfulness. Maybe there's a little bit of brokenness. Maybe there's something, maybe there's a whole mix of a lot of things. And somehow, and deep in our heart, we know that God has loved me so deeply that he would create me in his image, that he would send his son to sacrifice because of his love for me, that he would love me so much that he would give us his one and only son, that somehow that he would be calling me to something more than I'm experiencing. Because it seems to somehow come up somewhat short. You see, and this is where Paul picks us up today and says, now is our invitation to begin to move to this higher calling of a life that so often eludes us, and we maybe wonder why, or maybe we just put it on the shelf on the side and we don't worry about it because we're just so busy with all the worries and all the struggles and all the stuff in our life. But Paul is saying, being established in love, having the security of God's love for us, now is our time. Folks, now is our time to put away that stuff of the past and to now live as new people, called for something greater than we've experienced so far. In her classic children's book, The Velveteen Rabbit, Marjorie Williams picks up an interesting thing. I don't know anything about Marjorie Williams and her theology or her religiousness or anything, but something of that book, many of you read it to your kids, many of you read it as a child yourself. I was talking to Josh this morning. He said, you know, that was like my favorite story when I was a kid. But for those of you who don't know, The Velveteen Rabbit is a story about becoming real. And there's something really profound woven into that story that actually attracts kids. As if from an adult perspective, maybe we say, I don't know what's so attractive about this story. But there's something about the yearning of this little rabbit, this toy rabbit stuffed with sawdust, who always feels somehow less than, and his desire is somehow to become real, like what he supposes everything else around him is. And he knows deep down that he's not there. And he's looking for that. You know, that rabbit is a lot like a lot of us. And I think as kids, maybe they intuit that and they know that. That there's something more and they yearn for that. It's an interesting comment or quote that comes out of that story. As the rabbit is talking with the skin horse. And the skin horse, because he has, you know, skin. He's not a horse, but he's got kind of a leather coating. And the horse tells the rabbit, when a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. Again, I don't know about all of her theology or how it goes into this story, but there's something in that quote, isn't there? That as we just read through Ephesians 3, and we see that Paul's invitation for us to become more real is going to be rooted in knowing, not the love of a child, but the love of our Heavenly Father. And maybe that's what the story is kind of revealing to us, that there's a path of a yearning that we want, but it starts there with knowing and resting in this love that God has for us. To be able to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ for us. Now again, that's been part of what we talked about last week. I want to move a little bit beyond that because that's not the end of the journey. That is just the kind of the beginning of our journey. And last week I mentioned the book Healthy Me, Healthy Us by Les and Les Parrott. Yeah, Les and Leslie Parrott, I should say. I know she probably goes by Les sometimes too, but husband's name is Les, so she's got to stick with Leslie. It's a weird thing. Anyway, they said there are three hallmarks to health. And this is something that cuts across time, it cuts across culture. These are just hallmarks for health. And we see they are mirrored. They come right out of the scripture, though maybe not intentionally so. They are mirrored for us in this passage of Ephesians 3 and 4. The first one we looked at last week was this idea of a profound significance. That's the whole thing about what God's love for us is that it gives us a significance that maybe in and of ourselves we wouldn't be able to attain, because we are created in the image of God and we are loved by our Heavenly Father, and that gives us a foundation of significance, profound significance that the world cannot take away. Without this foundation of significance, without this foundation of love that we have that can't be lost because we screw up, can't be lost because we make a mistake, without that, we are riddled with insecurity. And that insecurity then begins to affect everything else that we would do. But the second hallmark that they spoke to, and then there's going to be a third next week, the second one is this. It's called unswerving authenticity. And this is the idea of becoming real. That's why I talked about the Velveteen Rabbit, because the yearning of the rabbit was to become real, and that is the yearning for all of us. There is something of us that we have become so used to hiding behind masks, to be putting on an image for the world around us because we want the world to believe that we're okay. And that's good, because we want to be okay. But rather than wanting the world to think we're okay, what we really ought to yearn more for is to be made okay. And so this path of becoming a little bit more real, so we're not pretend, but that we're true to who we are, who God has called us to be. That God has called us to be able to live a life that is worthy of what he has called us to, becomes our key. Next week, we'll talk about how Paul continues on in this idea and says, and this is the path that we begin to move out of our selfishness, out of our narcissism, into a way of self-giving love. And that becomes number three, but we're not there yet. We want to talk today just a little bit about becoming more real, to live this life that is worthy of the calling we have received, to allow for what's inside of us to begin to be what becomes out of us. This is something that when you're the same on the inside as the outside, we call that integrity, isn't it? That you are true, that it is real, that it stays the same. But again, we don't often live that way. We often find ourselves being kind of caught up in the want to please or the want to be accepted and the want for things to go our way. The Bible speaks to this over and over again. In fact, I was just going to point out in the book of 1 Peter, the whole book of 1 Peter is written for the church, for you and I, but for the first century church as well, as they were struggling with what does it mean for us to be believers in this world that is hostile towards us. Because so oftentimes it is that hostility to the world that we fear, and so we put on airs, or we put on things, or we shrink back from being as bold as maybe we ought because we're afraid that we'll get attacked for it. But writing to the early Christian believers, Peter began by this, and this is how the opening line begins for 1 Peter, as he begins to talk about the suffering they're going to endure, the suffering that they are enduring because the world around them is hostile towards them. This is how he begins it. He says, this letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And most of us, as we read that, we kind of just glaze over and go on. But that is such a significant passage, and it unlocks the rest of the book that he is going to write. Because what he's focusing on here is who we are. And we're not people who live in Bithynia or Asia or Cappadocia, but we are to be seeing ourselves in the proper perspective. Here it is. He says there are two things here that he wants us to know. One, that we are God's chosen people. We started off this morning singing a song, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. That is foundational for us. We need to understand that we are God's children. But that we live in a world that is not going to be friendly towards us. We're going to live in a world where we're going to have dangers that we need to watch out for. But we don't need to be a fearful of them or run for them or hide from them. But we need to be children of God. If we know who we are and whose we are, then we will know what to do. And that is what the book of 1 Peter is all about. How is it that we live in this hostile world? We know who we are and we know who we belong to. How do we endure grief? How do we endure worry? How do we endure hardship? Not just 2,000 years ago, but today. How do we bear the griefs of those around us? How do we care for the family members or friends who are struggling so deeply? How do we do this? How do we do this in a world that seems hostile towards us? We do it by remembering who we are and whose we are. And as we do that, we will begin to be able to then live lives worthy of our calling. But we won't know how to live those lives unless we remember who we are. The world comes at us in all kinds of aggressiveness, and sometimes it makes us crazy, doesn't it? I love this quote from Lily Tomlin. She said that reality is the leading cause of stress among those in touch with it. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Reality can be stressful. How we respond to that reality is the question for us today. How do we live lives worthy of this calling? Because so oftentimes, because of that stress, we develop coping mechanisms, don't we? We hide who God has made us to be. We through justifications, allow our minds to settle for being less than what we have been called to be. We pretend, we wear masks, we seek to please or to impress other people. We say what we think people want to hear because we don't want to offend. We don't want to push people away. We only seek to do what we know will succeed because we don't want to take a chance to potentially fail. And yet we are called to something more. We find our comfort zones, don't we? And I think sometimes we get this differentiated. We think that our comfort zone is our sweet spot. But there's a comfort zone that we find that we lock into because we are afraid, and this is a place where we are safe. The sweet spot which God is calling us to may be something completely different. It may be a call to us to put ourselves out there, to live lives that allow for God's glory to be reflected through us, not through our safety, but allow his faithfulness to be seen even through the trials that we walk through. You know, I've got a book. I want to just take a chance to read it here quickly for you. It's just got this book this week. Our friends at ILI, that's International Leadership Institute, sent it to us. And it's a series of stories of people who have been part of that ministry. ILI is a ministry organization. It is a missional organization that we here at New Life Church sponsor. We support. We're a part of their partnership. I've had the privilege of going and being a part of their training teams a couple times here in the United States. Once I got a chance to travel to Malaysia and be a part of a team that shared these eight core values, principles of leadership, Christian leadership, with Christian leaders in those countries, so that those Christian leaders will go and train other leaders and the gospel is advanced. One of the people who has been touched by this ministry is a woman by the name of, let me get it right because it's kind of a funny name. To me, it's a beautiful name actually, Awatef Yazidi. She lives in Tunisia. And in this book, the story goes that this is her story that she wrote for us. And it begins like this. Where is God now? At a local tea shop in my home country of Tunisia, I sat across the table from a friend as she posed that question to me. After all that has happened to you, where is your God now? My friend does not share my faith in Jesus. She, along with 99% of Tunisian population, my family included, all adhere to the official state religion of Islam. Well, she said, where is she? Out of genuine concern. And so I picked up my spoon and began to stir my cup of tea. I reflected back on the last 2 years, searching for an answer to her question. I had a house, a car, a good salary for my job at a local school. Everything changed, though, when my boss asked me to illegally lower the teacher's salaries. Without a second thought, I boldly refused. I was probably the only Christian these teachers would know. And if I compromised and broke the law to save my job, what message would that send about the Savior I represent? Do you hear her conundrum? Living in an Islamic country may be different than living here in America, but we also are challenged to be obedient and maybe different in a way that might cost us something. That might be part of this life worthy of our calling. Even after weeks of continued threats and pressure, I held firm in my convictions. As a result, I was fired from my job. With no income, I was forced to move out of my house where I had been hosting a weekly church service. In order to pay the monthly mortgage, I rented out my home, which meant the church had to find a new meeting place. I even made a decision to sell my car to keep up with the ongoing bills. The reality hit hard. All of this was happening because I refused to compromise my convictions. I looked up from my tea with confidence and replied, "He is where he has always been. He is by my side." "How can you say that?" my friend asked, clearly puzzled. "You've lost everything." "Well, I have lost many things, but the Lord has met every one of my needs. Work may be inconsistent, but with the help of some family and friends, I have kept a roof over my head and enough food in my stomach. My situation has not been easy, but worth the cost. My relationship with God has deepened, and I have been an authentic Christian witness to so many. I have learned firsthand that when you are obedient to God, He is faithful to provide." The story, and like other stories here, like other stories around, rings true for us when we are willing to live lives that might cost us something. Whether it be our reputation, this case happened to be her job, perhaps that is the opportunity that God would use to actually reveal more of Himself. When we remain in that safe harbor, when we remain kind of enconched in this sense of safety, this comfort zone that we live in, where nothing is risked, but then also nothing is gained, maybe that is less than what God has called us to. This idea of being real, of allowing yourself to be out there, is something that we are all called to do. Maybe this time has been a struggle. Maybe you feel that you've been wired in a way that you're not able to express. You've been wired to be compassionate, but in this time that we have been cut off from other people, so we don't feel we have an outlet for our compassion to show. Find a way to be compassionate to those around you. Maybe you find that you're built for relationships. And again, this time has said, "I'm cut off from relationships." Maybe there's a way that we can find connection, that we can extend that sense of grace to those around us. Maybe you have a past history of struggle in your younger years. Maybe that would give you opportunity to share with someone who is now struggling as they're coming along in the years behind you. And this is an opportunity for you to share your life or to mentor somebody who is coming along in the faith. But we feel like we can't do it because, you know, we're cut off. But maybe we need to find those ways of being able to put ourselves out there. Maybe you say you have a spirit of generosity, but you have no financial resources to give. You know, there's other ways that we can begin to find ways of expressing that sense of a generosity that may not make sense to the world around us, but it's going to make sense to that person who God has put in your path who needs to receive that generous spirit, if not anything else. What will it take to get us out there? Michael Jordan never scored a game-winning basket without first taking the shot. We have been placed in this world for a purpose, and it's not just to bide our time, and it's not just to kind of get along, but it is to make a difference for God, and we do that as we allow Him to reveal Himself through us, whom He has created and whom He has called. Finally, I'd like to just post this on the board behind me here or on the board beside me, wherever you are. And this is a quote from Rosa Parks. Many of you know Rosa Parks, know the story of Rosa Parks as part of the civil rights movement, the beginning of the civil rights movement. But she wrote this, and I thought it was powerful, and I think it speaks deeply to us as Christians. That I will no longer act on the outside in a way that contradicts the truth that I hold deeply inside. I love that she put it that way, because so often I think we allow the outside to contradict a bit of our inside. I will no longer act as if I were less than the whole person I know myself inwardly to be. It's still January, which means it's not too late for a new resolution. And maybe that would be it this year. Encompassed by God's love for you and the security that it is intended to give to us. Perhaps this could be our resolution as well. To be no less of the whole person that we know ourselves to be. To be true to our God on the inside and also allow that to then reflect to the world around us. We're going to talk about humility and love and all the rest next week, but for this week, I want to challenge us to live lives up to the worthy, up worthy of the calling which God has given to us. Father, we thank you. And I pray for each and every one of us as we struggle to get out of our own way at times, to overcome our past at times, to overcome the insecurities of our future at times, or even the threats of our present at times. Help us, Father, to be your people, not only created in your image, but called forth to allow your light to shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen.